Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Amen. Well, this morning is entitled Contentment with What We Have, or Content with What We Have. One of the things that I feel like in this last season is this subject of being content, or really rather being discontent. It's just been such a formidable adversary. There's just been so many reasons, so many angles, so many ways that I feel like the enemy has been coming against us to cause us to be discontent, to cause us to be longing for what we don't have and anxious about it. And that could be on any level. But I just think this last season, there's just been a lot of that kind of in the relationships that I've got, even beyond the this church. But it's just been kind of a season of that. And I've definitely heard it from so many different angles within our congregation. And so I've been prepping kind of for a while for a message like this. Didn't know it would be this morning, but just been kind of getting ready for this. And I think really what I want for us this morning, what I'm hopeful for, is that we'd be able to have an honest self-assessment about if we are living right now discontent about life, or we're doing pretty good, we're pretty content. Like, yeah, my heart's in a good spot. You know, it doesn't do you any good if you're really actually discontent. It doesn't do any good to pretend you're not. Pretend you're not with people so that you don't, venom on them. But with the Lord and, like, when you're, like, alone, like, you've got to own that. Like, it doesn't do any good to pretend with God that you don't actually have that in your heart. Oh, a lot of you probably don't, but some of you might. I just want this morning to talk about the subject and kind of unearth it a little bit. Because if there's a discontentment in you in this season, you were not made to live that way. You were not made to live discontent. In fact, you can't stay in that state indefinitely. You'll shrivel. All sorts of negative things will start to happen in your heart. So what I want to do this morning is just kind of like tear the Band-Aid off and go, is there something under there? Or is it all healed up and good? But if there's discontentment, if you're like, man, there's this season of life, I'm just not happy. I need these things to be different. I need this. I'm upset that this hasn't shifted. I want things to look this way. I wish it was like this. And it's more than just a fleeting thought. You find it to be a significant part of the dialogue in between your ears. The significant thing that you're thinking about, maybe not every second of the day, but too many seconds of the day. It's better to just own that so we can start to work towards a remedy than it is to live in that posture and do nothing about it and not even own the fact that it's happening. It's not a great way to live. We were not created to live that way. Well, for me, just kind of, cutting to my side of things, like, as a leader, it's really hard to be content all the time because there's always things that you want to see better, stronger, more. You know, I have to deal with that. I'm always wanting more. I'm always wanting things to grow and build and look bigger and better and more awesome. But if I don't learn to keep that in check, I end up living frustrated. And I don't want to live frustrated. I don't want to live frustrated about how things are not going the way that I want them to. I don't want to live frustrated with my circumstances. God didn't create us to live like that. It winds up causing a disconnect in our heart. See, there's a difference between having frustrating circumstances and being frustrated about your circumstances. You catch? There's a difference. And it has a lot to do with our heart posture. You actually can't control your circumstances, a lot of them. There's like three things you can control. The other 97, you can't. So if you're frustrated about those, that frustration is going to bleed out. It's going to eke out onto people, situations. It's going to touch all sorts of areas of our life. There is something about contentment that is really important that we have in our hearts. The second area that I just was kind of thinking about related to content or discontentment is longing for the way things were. Longing for yesteryear. the good old days. And the good old days could have been a month ago. You know, I mean, at some point, the good old days were not a far memory. They were just a week ago, but now the good old days are over, and you don't really figure that out until you're some good ways down the road and go, oh no, the good old days have come and gone. The longing, the pining in the heart for yesteryear, for the way things were. I don't know, I had some thoughts. I'm actually going to just read them, because I think I can read them better than I can say them again. The problem with longing for the way that things were is that life keeps changing, and we have to change with it, or we get stuck. And one of the things that was in my mind as I was kind of prepping this is it's like, JC just turned 12, and she's not my little girl anymore. That's not coming back, ever. And if we get stuck trying to force our circumstances back to how they were, oh, we are going to mess things up. We're going to live in pain. It's not even real. It's not realistic. But for some reason, we have this thought that if we kind of just think hard enough about how things were, we'll get it back. That's not life. Life is evolving. We have to evolve with it. Like, life is changing. We have to accept this painful truth. The way things were will never be again. That's painful. I'm not excited about that, but it's truth. The way things were, they're not going back. We need to be content with what we have, not with what we had. I think that there might have been seasons in our life where we're like, I'm very content. Well, okay, are you still? Or is your argument, I would be content if I could just have it back the way that it was? It's like, well, no, friend, that isn't happening. Life is moving forward. And I feel like this area of discontent, it can often, not in every situation, but it can often be about the way that it was. If I could just get it back that way, delete. That's never happening again. The way that it was is never happening again. Just go ahead and, like, resolve that. Come to terms with that. My 12-year-old is never going to become three again. This is never going to happen. She was a cute 3-year-old, too. She's a cute 12-year-old. It's just not going to happen. And I'm picking that situation. You could pick a million situations. It's not going backwards. Life is evolving. We've got to evolve with it. Don't long for what was. Instead, accept today. And let's learn to find enjoyment in today, what we have today, the current situation. Not what was, not what we wish would be. Neither direction in time. Today. Help us to be content. There's a trap that happens in striving for what we don't have. There's a trap. Our hearts get caught up in all sorts of ways that we weren't intended to live. There's a trap that gets set. We wind up running a rat race, spinning our wheels to try to make things happen. We weren't made for that. It's such a distraction. It's such a waste of our energies. You know, you only have so much energy. You only have so much mental energy. To give your mental energy to long for things that you don't have means you don't have any energy to enjoy the things you do have. You don't have anything left to be able to appreciate and engage what you do have. I'm just thinking back to my analogy with JC. If I was spending all my efforts thinking about, oh, I wish she was this age again or whatever, then I don't have any energy to enjoy her at her current age. I don't have any energy to grow that relationship and to strengthen that, longing for what was. Or if there's things that you want about your situation that's like, man, if this would just shift, if this things would just change, if I could just get this, then you're no longer engaged in your current situation. Your head's forward. And there's so much of that that's just not in your control. You know, one of the things that's just a perspective point, and all of us have our little moments here, but a perspective point of being in my 40s, like running after Jesus in my 20s, running after him in my 30s and running after him in my 40s. Just a point of perspective that I'm sure will only get more clear as I continue to grow or age. Things hardly ever go the way I think they're going to. I mean, almost never. Like there are so few things that went the way I thought. And so all the energy that's wasted trying to make things line up a certain way in the future. If I could just get this to happen, the Lord's just laughing. He's like, you are not in control. You are not in charge. You'd be far better off trying to figure out how to be content in your current moment and enjoy what I've given you. Enjoy what you have. Embrace the life that you currently are living right now than a constant reaching. Man. Well, tempering our desires is important. Look at this. This is James 4, 1 through 3. This talks a little bit about the trap. This is James 4, 1 through 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have. So you kill. Man, that's pretty intense. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. It's interesting that James is talking about unmet desires. That's the subject. And he starts talking about the fruit of unmet desires. When you have got desires that are permitted to battle within you instead of to be silenced, told to shut up and not given a place. When they are battling, when we have given our desires a place in our heart, in our inner man, to wage war, says bad things come from that. Bad things, man. Bad things. That the result of those unmet desires, those not tamed desires, those untempered desires, says the fruit is really, really bad. Causes us to lash out at each other. Causes us to have covetousness towards one another's stuff and positions in life. And it's a hot mess. And the issue isn't being a fighting-spirited kind of a person. The issue is desires battling within you that are not tamed, that have not been silenced, that have been given too much attention. I just think, man, I don't want to live like that. But there is this trap that's set. We live in an anxious culture that is discontent in all circumstances. No matter what our culture has, we're taught we want more. We're always wanting the promotion or the bigger or the better or the next. And if we're not intentional, all that wears on us. And it causes us to live very frustrated and dissatisfied with life. I would way rather have less and learn to be satisfied all my days than have a ton and be dissatisfied and contentious. Man, there's something about this that we've got to get a hold of those desires. And again, I really want to focus on the desire for what we don't have, whether it's yesteryear or for future circumstances to be better. That desire warring within us. Got to hold to the truth. Because truth is, sometimes a season of our life, and really when I say sometimes, I probably mean in cycles, seasons of our life will be this way again and again, and then it won't be for a while, and then oh, it'll be that way again. Sometimes there are seasons of our life that just kind of feel blah. Just blah. Uneventful. Kind of mundane. Sometimes hard-pressed. Challenged. Pressures. And it's just part of life. But if all we're trying to do always is try to escape our hard circumstance or our boring one, I think we've completely missed the point. Our life wasn't about a circumstance being bad, nor is our life about a circumstance being good. Our life is hidden in God, in Christ. Like, we have a real life in God. regardless of our circumstances, and they're going to come in seasons. We have to learn to hold our hearts by what is true. Well, the word tells us contentment is an attainable thing. It's a real thing. It's not like, okay, well, great, so we're just, you know, we're just stuck in whatever levels of discontentment and anxiousness and pining for more and those desires. We're stuck. You're not stuck. Look what 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10 says. This is Paul. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. It says, to learn how to live godly, I mean, we're trying for that, right? We also want to reach, we want to try for contentment. It said, if you can learn how to master those two things in your heart, you are going to be so set up. There's going to be great gain in your life. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Just think about ourselves for a moment, yourself, your circumstance. Could you honestly say, and none of y'all lie, could you honestly say, yeah, if I just had food and clothing, I'd be fine no matter what else happened. I'd be good. Yeah, no problem. But Paul is saying such a thing exists. It's like a higher plane of living. Like, such a thing exists. This is actually something, this is a superpower we have access to in Christ. Contentment. That if we just had the most basic necessities of life, we could be content by living a godly life and finding our contentment in that godly life, in our life in Christ, instead of in our outward circumstances. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation, and they fall into a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Oh my gosh. Paul is going for the jugular here. He says, listen, the pining for more, the pining for what we don't have, it is a dangerous road to go down. He said, it will plunge you into wickedness, ruin, destruction. It will take you down a road. It doesn't look like that at the front of the road. The front of the road looks nice and well done and ornate. He says, you start walking down that road, you will find yourself in a dark hole. It says, many who have longed for this wind up falling into these sorts of temptations and this trap. Our whole culture, I mean, we pat ourselves on the back for constantly trying to live according to that scheme, that sort of lifestyle, that thought process. And Paul calls it a trap. America is celebrating it. America is saying, this is what you ought to be about. And Paul's like, no, that's, turn around, go the other direction. That's a trap. You're headed down a road that will lead you in all sorts of ways you don't want to go. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. I don't think this is just about money. I think it's the longing for what we don't have. Because I think that longing, going back to the verse that we were just looking at a minute ago about desires warring within us, I think a person can wind up just as off course pursuing money. They can wind up just as off course pursuing a relationship that isn't theirs to have. Pursuing a occupation that isn't theirs to be in. Pursuing whatever. I think it's the pursuits of the things that we don't have that have got a hold of our heart. Now, what's it that's very important that we get here is you can't exist without some version of like economy, okay? It's like somebody is like, oh, money's evil, so I'm just gonna do the trade and barter system. And it's like, and they've got 10 million cows. Friend, you're in the same trap. You've just used cows instead of money. That's a dollar bill walking around and mooing. It's the same, okay? It doesn't change anything. So it's not about whether we're able to get away from money or not. It's the love. It's the love of money. And in this particular scenario, Paul's describing, it's the love for that which would get you something you don't have. Money will buy you something you don't have. But I'm telling you, whatever you would put in that place, you're in the same trap. If we are longing constantly for things that we don't have, we can wind up in this trap. Untamed longings will destroy us. It's not about desiring money. It's about desiring what we don't have in a way that's unhealthy, in a way that's untamed. There is a way to tame it. We'll talk about that in a minute. There is a way. But untamed, I mean, it's a fire in your soul. We can't meditate on what we don't have. Listen, if there's any helpful key this morning, I mean, any helpful tool, it might be that phrase. You cannot meditate on what you don't have. That will destroy you. I want this. I need this. I must have this. It's constantly racing. Instead of what you do have, where you are, what God has given you, what God is doing, this constant longing for something else, it's going to destroy you. And you can't make it happen anyway. I mean, that's a New Age thought. You just think real hard about something and you'll get it. That's not how it works. And not only that, what if you got it and it was the exact opposite thing that God wanted for your life? Congratulations, you just got hell. Good for you. You won. Yay. You don't want that. We need to learn to be content with our right now reality. Being content, man, it's so important. Look at Philippians 4, passage you probably knew we were going to get to. Paul says this from jail. I always think that the perspective on where he's writing this from is a helpful bit of detail. Okay? Dude's in jail. Jail. From jail, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We need to find contentment in our current circumstances. I'm just thinking, man, Paul's in jail. I promise you, your circumstances aren't that bad right now. I mean, you're not in jail. You're here. If any of you are in jail right now, you need to come and tell me later how you're doing it. Okay? So Paul's in jail, and he says, listen, and they know that. His audience knows. The Church of Philippi, they know. Dude's in jail. And they're kind of like, oh, I guess we should stop complaining. He's like, yeah, I've learned the secret to being content. You got to try it sometime. I think it's interesting that he identifies it as a secret. Like, it's not just easily found. It's going to take some work. Secrets take mining. Secrets take a little bit of work and digging. But he says, I've figured this out, and it's made my life so much better. Because right now from jail, I can still get done what I need to, and I can still live a full life from jail. I've learned the secret of being content in all circumstances. And Lord, help us to not complain. Help us to not constantly pine for what we don't have, but to learn to look around and be content with what we do have, with how God has blessed us. I think part of the secret Paul reveals in the final verse that I've got up there. It's not the final verse of the book, but Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. He's recognized my source for contentment isn't my circumstances, it's my God. And there is an access to God in jail, same as there's access to God in great circumstances. We've got access to him. And I can do whatever I need to do in whatever circumstance I'm in, because I've got God living in me. And I can do anything through him. He's the one that gives me strength. And also, the only way I'll be content is if I get that contentment from him and I'm not putting my focus on my outward circumstances. Guys, sometimes your circumstances are just going to be awful or boring. Sometimes boring is worse than awful. I mean, boring is just, it really grates against us. But we can learn the secret of being content. Here's a big piece of it. Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Oh, man. Okay, I want that. I want to be untouched by trouble. I want to live content. How do we do that? The fear of the Lord. Okay, well, let's talk about what this means. Because this isn't walking around scared all the time. Okay? The fear of the Lord, it's pretty simple, actually. Wanting what he wants instead of wanting what we want. The fear of the Lord is the recognition that he's smarter than us. He's bigger and he's better. And that what he gives, I'll even say it this way, what he is currently giving you is better than what you want for yourself. I want to repeat that one because it felt good when I said it. I felt all sorts of conviction, so it's great. Okay? What he wants for you, even what he is currently giving you today and yesterday, is better for you than what you want for yourself. And the recognition that that is a fact. It's the fear of the Lord. And it brings contentment. I don't need what I don't have. I have what I need. I have what God wants me to have. I am where God wants me to be. And finding contentment there in his plan instead of ours. See, the whole discontentment thing is, it's a longing for our plan. I want my thing. I want my circumstance to shift. I want it the way I want it. Fear of the Lord says, I want it the way you want. Oh, this is what you want? Hot mess. Okay, I'm in. Man, wow. We're going to have to talk about this later because this is not what I had in mind. He's like, do you trust my leadership in your life? Find contentment. Comes down to believing his thoughts are not our thoughts. Put up Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. Trusting his way for us. I mean, this is such a great application of the fear of the Lord. And we were just told, fear of the Lord then leads to contentment. Then you'll live content. I want to live content. I don't want to live anxious and constantly needing things to look different or be different or have more or not have 50 rats living in my attic. I don't want to constantly be living that way. I don't want that. I don't want to live that way. I want to learn to be content. Just go up and feed those little guys a little bit. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. His plan is better. He's smarter. He's so much wiser. Discontentment is actually trying to dethrone him and put you in charge and make your destiny happen your way. He has a plan. Like Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content. And truthfully, sometimes you'll get what you want. Just let it be him that gave it to you. Not your laboring for it and not your constantly thinking about it and trying to, you know, make it happen. Like, there'll be times where you'll have plenty, whether the plenty is in finance or the plenty is in circumstance or the plenty is in emotional, you know, overflow in all sorts of fun ways. There'll be times, there's cycles. The Lord did this on purpose, there's cycles. The key isn't living at the top of the cycle and never at the bottom. The key is contentment about the whole cycle. Contentment in all things. Learn to be content at the bottom. Learn to be content at the top. Learn to be content on the rise. Learn to be content on the fall. I've learned the secret of being content no matter the circumstance. Doesn't that just sound better? Like, I wonder how much, I mean, I'm not even thinking about us. I'm thinking about the totality of human history in Christ. All those that have loved the Lord. How much could have gotten done if total contentment was ruling the lives of all the saints that have passed? But because they were human like us, probably they weren't all living fully content. So there's all this distraction. There's all this wasted energy, wasted days, months, even seasons of years, wasted in discontentment instead of contentment. When you're content, you can enjoy the Lord. When you're discontent, your conversations with Jesus are always about the thing you don't have. Am I wrong? When we're discontent, the entirety of our life is wrapped up in that thing we don't have. And God's like, I didn't create you to live that way. I actually created the situation that gave you the not the thing that you want. Like, he's like, my ways are higher than yours. I'm trying to work contentment in your soul. So I made you have some really ugly situations. I did it. Don't blame the devil. I did it. Because I want you to learn the secret of being content. Because I'm actually after fellowship with you every day, month, year, season. And I can't have that fellowship when you're distracted by the thing that you don't have. You can just get as easily distracted by the things you have. If you get too much abundance, you can get distracted by those. So that's why Paul's like, I've learned to be content, whether I have stuff or don't have stuff. Neither one is going to throw me. I'm going to learn to be content in my relationship with God. I can be content through him who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ, including being content. Did you ever know? I mean, I never knew it until I was looking at the passage. I was like, I can't believe that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is actually about contentment. I mean, didn't we always think that was like overcoming warfare? You know, I mean, like, I can do all things, or, you know, like the workout routines, like, I can't get up again. No, I can do all things. I mean, it preaches great in 100 situations, but its context is contentment. I can be content because God can give me power to do it. That's the actual context of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like, be content in the situation I'm not in love with. Dude, I want that. His lot is better. Finding satisfaction in him. Here's part of our problem. Let's put up Jeremiah 17:9. I skipped a few verses. Contentment can't be about our emotions. It's got to be more than our circumstances and more than our emotions, because our emotions are fickle and our circumstances are unpredictable. Right? Circumstances, you just don't know. Is it going to be a good year? It's 2024 going into 2025. Is it going to be good for me? You just don't know. You think you know. So many times, though, 43 says, it didn't go the way I thought it was going to go. So my contentment can't be about my circumstances. But it also can't be about my emotions, because so many times our emotions are fueled by our circumstances. It's happy day. I feel good. It's bad day. I feel bad. Like, we can't live that way. But here's the problem. Your heart is a liar. It's the worst liar ever. Liar, liar, pants on fire. This is your heart. Look at this. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? If we are trying, or rather, if we allow our contentment to rise and dip with our emotions, we're in trouble. We have got to learn to be content no matter what our emotions are saying to us. We've got to learn a measure of getting a hold of our emotions instead of our emotions driving the conversation. Because I don't want this for you, but what if you were just destined for pain and problems for the rest of your life, the whole way through, and very few happy moments? Has God destined you to just be a sad sack? No, you're just going to be sad and mad all the time. Or couldn't you also press in for what Paul said he understood, the secret of being content, no matter your circumstances? It's not about our emotions. It's not about our circumstances. It's our contentment in Him. Him alone. He fills our hearts. He is unchangeable. He is faithful. He is good. And He is always with us in every circumstance, and that's all we need. He is with us in that circumstance. And I want to give you a piece of comfort, if you can hear it. He knows the circumstance, and He's there with you. And He's okay enough with the circumstance to not have changed it for you yet. There's all sorts of other factors that go into it, but He's okay enough about the circumstance that He hasn't changed it. So if God, if you're okay, I'm okay. If you find this to be fitting, then I'm okay with your leadership. I want what you want, not what I want. Your ways are higher, they're mysterious, they're frustrating sometimes. Because we're not God. I mean, if we were God, we wouldn't have a problem with God's ways. But that ain't gonna happen. So you're stuck with you. But it's enough to go, His ways are better, they're higher, they're stronger, they're smarter, better thought through. They're more tailored to who I am and what I need than even what I think I need. And if I will press in and believe His ways are better and He is right there with me in the circumstance, the boring one, the painful one, the long-standing one, and He's right there, then maybe we can press in to learn the secret of being content. Let's put up Psalm 90, verse 14. Worship team, you can come on up. I think this is a big piece of it. Big piece of our answer. I think it's twofold. It's prayer and taking our thoughts captive. I think we can really bring it down to those two things. Psalm 90, verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. Not satisfy us with changed circumstances, satisfy us with yesteryear, satisfy us with more of this or more of that. Satisfy us with your unfailing love. What if our main prayer was, oh God, let me find my satisfaction, let me find my contentment in you. Would you satisfy me? That we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. You are gonna have bad days. You're gonna have circumstances that last for weeks, months, years that you don't like, but you can sing and be glad all your days if your contentment is in His love instead of in your circumstance. Pray for it. I mean, that's the psalmist is saying, oh God, actually, I'm praying this. I'm writing Psalm 90 out of a place of discontentment, but I know how to handle it. God, satisfy us with your unfailing love. Like, give that to us. Help us in that. Ask Him for His help to live in a satisfied way. Guys, I'm telling you, that is powerful. Because I think most of the time, we don't pray that. We just complain at God. I think most of the dialogue that we have with the Lord about our unsettling circumstances is mostly just complaining instead of saying, Lord, help me to be content if nothing changes. Help me to be satisfied with you alone. Help me, God, in my current situation to be satisfied. Help me, help me, help me. But I want to say the second thing that's really important. No matter how much we ask God to help us, if we then thwart what God wants to do, thwart what God is trying to give us by constantly giving attention to those thoughts, it won't matter how much time you pray. We have got to 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10 says this, the weapons we fight with, they're real weapons. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, these weapons have divine power. There is power that we have access to fight this battle and to demolish strongholds. How do we do it? What do? We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. So here's the twofold solution here. Let's stop living, thinking about the discontent situation and instead take those thoughts captive and say, I am not going to think about those things. Then let's spend time, instead of complaining at God for our circumstances, let's spend time all the time asking Him, satisfy me with you alone. Let my satisfaction and my contentment come from you alone, God. And then when those ideas start creeping in, yeah, but you know you want this. Yeah, you know you want to see this situation different. You're not okay unless this happens. You say, no, in Jesus' name, I will not think about you. And you take that thought captive. You submit it to what you know is right, and you don't think about it anymore. And then it comes back 5 minutes later, and you know what you do? The same exact thing. You take that thought captive again and again. There is a battle that's happening between your ears. There is a warfare that's happening, and you have been given divine weaponry to fight this battle. But if you don't pick up those weapons, you're just going to lose the fight. Let's pray that the Lord would give us satisfaction in Him, and then let's have the presence of mind to take those thoughts about discontentment. I wish I had that. I want this. To take them captive and say, shh, hush, go away. In Jesus' name, I'm not going to think about you.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.